Okay, well, brethren, welcome to a very unusual situation for all of us, not being able to corporately meet together for worship, yet in the Lord's providence in these difficult times, we're able to use technology such as this, and I'm able to speak to you from my lounge room with a very small audience indeed, with my parents-in-law here. But nevertheless, we should be thankful that in this way we're able to have the Word of God brought to us, and we're able to, even though it be in our individual homes as families and so on, that we're able to worship God at the same time together. So let's enter into it in that spirit. I trust that each one of you may have also received the bulletin that we've sent out electronically. And that found on there are not only the orders of service, if you like, for today, but you also find on the back there a number of notices and also matters for prayer. Continue to remember one another in prayer, especially at this time, that we may reach out, encourage one another, strengthen one another in the Lord. Let's come to worship our God. Our call to worship is taken from Psalm number 62 and the verses 7 and 8. We find there, "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." There's that calling there for us to pour out our heart before him. And that's what we're called to do this morning on this His day, on the Sabbath day, to pour out our heart to Him in the singing of the Psalms, in the reading of His Word, in hearing that which He has to say to us. And He gives us a wonderful promise too. In this way, He says to us, God is our refuge. He is the one that is our strength. And as we'll see today, a mighty power and strength over all the other powers of this world. We'll shortly sing from Psalm 62. We'll sing the verses 7 through 12. Psalm 62, verses 7 through 12. And before we sing, let's first of all ask for God's blessing on our worship as we worship in various ways. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are our God and that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So that even now, as we are separated one from another, yet still, even pestilence and disease cannot separate us from you, from your powerful love, from your wondrous grace. And even in this wonderful way, we are able to come to the Word of God and to receive it for our souls today. We pray, bless all the parts of our worship and forgive us for our sins. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Brethren, bear with me, and I'll switch over to Josh to present for us.
I'm sorry, it's a little awkward for me because what my family's watching is about 30 seconds behind this, so please excuse me if there's a funny delay. Psalm 62, verses 7 to 12. In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart, God is our refuge high. Surely mean men are vanity, and great men are a lie. In balance laid, they wholly are more light than vanity. Trust ye not in oppression, in robbery be not vain. On wealth set not your hearts, when as increased is your gain. God hath it spoken once to me, yea, this I heard again, that power to Almighty God alone doth appertain, yea, mercy also unto thee belongs, O Lord alone, for thou according to his work rewardest every one.
Okay, it takes me a little while to get used to this technology, brethren. Notice with me in Psalm 62 that we read in verse 9 that mean men, or ordinary men, even great men, are a lie and a vanity. They're more light than emptiness. And yet, it is power, all power, verse 11, that belongs to Almighty God. Something important to remember as we take up and look at the next vision from Zechariah this morning. Let's turn for our first reading to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Here is a most solemn word of God that comes in Isaiah. It reminds us of our own depravity, our falling away, our iniquities that have separated us from God, and that there was no hope for us apart from God himself. Jehovah God is the one who has in fact sent forth his Son, as we see particularly at the end, and it's through the mighty power of his salvation that we have a sure hope and a confidence, but certainly not in ourselves, as we read in the rest of the chapter. Once again, very relevant for what God tells us about the powers that be in this world and the way in which he is using them. Let's read then this part of God's word, Isaiah chapter 59, reading the whole chapter. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice's eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment that there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will pay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of my mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. May the Lord indeed bless a spiritual understanding unto us as we read his word. Let's sing again together. This time we take up Psalm number 2. Psalm number 2 here, particularly speaking unto the powers of this world, those that have an authority in this world. Notice with me in the first part of the psalm that it speaks of those who are seeking to cast off the Lord's authority and power over them and to set up their own authority, and yet God laughs at them. The reality is that God is at work, and he is at power in the whole of this earth, in all of our lives. And the warning therefore comes, serve God in fear. That's a calling to us to, with a joy, serve God and to know that he is the one, even over wicked men who set themselves up. Let's sing this psalm. We'll sing the verses 1 through 6. And then the verses 10 through 12. 1 through 6, and then the verses 10 through 12 of this psalm.
Why rage the heathen and vain things? Why do the people pine? Kings of the earth do set themselves, and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and his anointed, saying thus, let us asunder break their bands and cast their cords from us. He that in heaven shall scorn them all, then shall he speak to them in wrath. In rage he vexed them shall. Yet I have him to be my king appointed, and all the Zion my own. I have Seraphim King anointed. Now then, kings, be wise, be taught, judges of the earth. Serve God in fear and see that ye join trembling with your mirth. Kiss ye the Son, lest in his ire ye perish from the way. If once his wrath begin to burn, blessed all that on him stay.
Oh, beloved, let's pray together again. Let's seek the face of God. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do confess in the words that Isaiah has caused to be written down of your words that we are indeed a sin-ridden and guilty people. Those words that were spoken there in the Old Testament were spoken to the visible church. And we recognize that even, yea, your visible church in this day has gone away so much from you, so many falling away. We ourselves personally know that when we look at our lives, that we are unprofitable servants, that we dishonor the name of our God and our Savior in so many ways. And as we look at what you have brought to pass at this time when we have, as a people, as a visible church around the world, as we have tended to despise the visible church and the worship of God, and that we have taken it in every way that we wish to and corrupted everything, then it ought not to come as a surprise to us when we find that we cannot meet together. This is in your providence, Lord. Perhaps it is just simply to remind us of the importance of your day, your worship, to have all of our heart after you, to, as it was in the days of Zechariah, to be reminded by the word of God that we are to give our whole heart in service unto you. We pray, therefore, as we see your mighty power, and indeed we do, Lord, this is but a tiny thing, a tiny little virus that is sent into the world, something that even scientists do not even class as being something that's living, yet it brings about such devastation. We're reminded, Lord, also of the power that exists in the world, that are amongst the governments of this world, so that they are able to bring about laws very quickly to change our entire lives and bring about such radical changes to the way in which we live. We pray that we may be humbled before you, that we may humble ourselves before the mighty and living God, to recognize that what we need at all times, at every hour of the day, is a Savior, is a Redeemer, is a King, is a Shepherd. And that we may, with grief for our sins, but with a wonderful expectation of your grace and your goodness, seek after you, confess our sins, Lord, acknowledge our need of your truth to continue to pour into our hearts, to enlighten us, to bring light where there is much darkness, that we may be transformed by the renewing of our mind, how much it is that our minds and souls need so much transformation by truth and light, not to, as we tend to do, become lax and drift along in darkness and ignorance, rather than the fullness of your truth and grace. We pray be with each one of us when we are not able to see one another on the Lord's Day. It reminds us of how much we do, in fact, need that body of Christ to be with one another, to encourage one another. We pray particularly be with those that are more isolated. We know that there are numbers today that are by themselves, and perhaps some of them not either able to even tune in with us and to have this service in a sense together. We pray that you may be with each one. Strengthen their hearts and minds in your truth, whatever means of grace that they use this day. And we pray not only for our own congregation, for the whole of our denomination, for churches that are meeting around the world. We do pray that whatever means is being used as your word goes out, cause your people to be strengthened and encouraged, to be admonished, to seek you more fully in every way, that even these hard circumstances may be causing us to grow mightily in our faith and in the truth. We do pray, Lord, for those who suffer more particularly. We do pray for those who are affected by this COVID-19. We pray that these things may be used of you to cause them to think about their eternal destiny, and that you might use your word to bring them unto yourself. We pray for your people who are affected in this way, that they likewise may trust and have a peace in you, and even with the threat, that they may have a peace in their great physician who controls all things perfectly for their good. We pray for those who suffer in other ways. We once again commit into your care the Christofferson family in their different needs, in their different ways. We pray, Lord, meet them. Meet them by the power of your word. Meet them by the beauties of the gospel, that they may know of your hand upon them. For others likewise, Lord, in different places, for those who are perhaps away from us and isolated for other reasons, we pray, continue to strengthen your people in every way. We desire that the word this day may be a real help and encouragement to every one of us. We pray therefore now, as we take up your word together, strengthen and bless us through it. Help us to have not just an understanding of the words that are there, but by your Holy Spirit, to truly have that living word who is Christ enter into us to bless richly, that we may bring forth much fruit to your glory in our lives. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We turn to read from Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 1, Zechariah being the second last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 1, we will read the verses 7 through 21. Remember that I drew your attention to the fact last time that the beginning of the book of Zechariah consists of the introduction and then seven consecutive visions all given to Zechariah in one night. And all of them with this purpose, that it would encourage the people of God to joyfully and wholeheartedly be about their service of God. And every one of these visions points to that same thing. Today we take up the second vision, which is found in the verses 18 through 21. So if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read. Zechariah chapter 1, reading from verse 7. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sabbat in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were there red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still, and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 80 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words, and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities, through prosperity, shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. And now our text for this morning. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah, to scatter it. Amen. That's why we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved people of God, we come at this time to consider a very short vision, one that doesn't immediately grab our attention with its clarity, and yet one that's very important. This particular passage of the Word of God concerns power, and power is a much sought after thing in this world. When you think about it, so many people are after power. Adolf Hitler once said, it's not truth that matters, but victory. Notice that? He actually summarized something that's in the human heart, that mankind is not all that interested in truth, but what he wants is victory. He wants to get what he wants. He wants the power to enable him to do that. As we look around us in the world, it's a little scary sometimes when we see the incredible power that various nations have. When you look at, for example, North Korea and all of its carrying on by its leader and so forth, with the huge amount of military power that the United States possesses around the world, whatever it may be, we see the power of Islamic countries and such as China with its communism and so forth. But our own government has the power to enact laws that not only affect us right now, but will go on to affect our children and our grandchildren going into the future. And those laws, as we've already seen in past years, increasingly are against God. The laws concerning same-sex marriage and abortion and euthanasia, all things which are directly opposed to life itself, let alone our God and truth. All around us, we see these threatening powers which not only have, in many cases, a childishness and a lack of wisdom, but even worse, a hatred for the living God and for the truth of Christianity. Do you know, these are the circumstances that really faced Israel in the day when Zechariah was called upon to speak this vision to them, to bring this encouragement. How is that the same? Well, do you remember that they had only just returned after 70 years in captivity in Babylon, returned to their own nation, but they were still under the Babylonians, and the Babylonians were the most powerful nation on earth at that time. But even more than that, there were nations still all around them which hated them and opposed them, and they were a tiny little remnant sitting in a land that they were desperately trying to build up again. And they're trying to just build the temple. They don't even have a walled city that they can go into for protection. And these other nations have already indicated their great power against them by writing letters to the king of Babylon and having them cease the work for 15 years. There are powers that are coming against them that hate them and want to see them destroyed. And they also know that there are other nations on the rise. When they were in Babylon, they received the visions of Daniel. And they have those writings with them. And the visions of Daniel, the prophecies of Daniel, in particularly chapters 7 and 8, show that there are even greater powers that were going to rise and cause all sorts of destruction and mayhem right over the top of the land of Canaan. So this word, as it comes to us today, when it speaks about powers and powers that threaten, was a real encouragement to the Israelites then. But it very much speaks to us today in 2020. These are the things that we face as well. It not only reveals to us the reality of these powers, but it also reveals to us a most wondrous comfort that is to be found in Jesus Christ and in his kingdom and the building of his kingdom. Let's then take up this vision under the theme, the four horns destroyed. And under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, the reality of these horns and what they represent. Secondly, we look at the fact that they are destroyed. And thirdly, we'll look at the purpose of these horns for us. The four horns destroyed. In this vision, we see in verse 18 that Zechariah lifts up his eyes and he sees four horns. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean that he sees four horns? Well, sometimes when we hear the word horn, what we think about is like the car horn, you know, bop, bop, or we think of trumpets, you know, or a French horn or a musical instrument, but that's not referring to any of those horns. It's referring to an animal horn. That's the idea of this word. It means an animal horn. It's not specified what animal it's talking about because that's not important. Elsewhere, like in the prophecies of Daniel, it mentions a ram and a ram's horn because it's identifying particular and specific powers and authorities. But here, it just says four horns generally. In other words, we're to think about all the different sorts of powers that be. The picture of horns in the scripture, animal horns like this, does mean power. It's referring to power. How can we know that? Well, first of all, it stands to reason. The Lord obviously uses logical pictures. And you think about animal horns in this world, you think of the, you know, the great wild bulls like the great water buffalo and their massive horns. Or you think about the rhinoceros, for example, with his big horn. Now, I mean, a rhinoceros, his horn on average weighs about 7 kilos, but it's very, very strong. But the problem is that there's 3.5 ton of rhino rumbling behind that horn as it comes at us. And therefore, you imagine the power that is involved in the horn of the rhinoceros. And therefore, it stands to reason. But we may also know that the Bible means power when it's referring to horns because of the way in which this word is used in the other parts of Scripture. So as a couple of examples of that, in Deuteronomy 33, verse 17, speaking of Joseph, it says this, that Joseph's glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. Now, when we hear unicorns, it's referring to rhinos. Okay, so it's referring to the one horn, the one-horned animal like a rhinoceros. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. You see the power that's involved with the horn, that it has that power to push. And again, Jeremiah 48, verse 25, the horn of Moab is cut off and his arm is broken, saith the Lord. Now you can see the parallel there, the Hebrew parallelism there, where you have that the arm is broken, the horn is cut off, the power is taken away. But there are four horns here. And the idea of having four horns is it represents a full or complete number. Now, not the perfect number, as in the number seven in the Bible, but the four refers to a complete and a perfect number. The Bible speaks, for example, also of the four corners of the land, in other words, representing everywhere, or the four winds of the earth, representing all the different forces and so on that come. So here is a power, four horns, that represents all the different powers that come from every direction. The angel then tells Zechariah what these horns are. They are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. These are names that represent God's church. We're told here that they have scattered, and the word scattered has the idea of winnowing, such as with a winnowing or threshing floor, and the grain has all been beaten, and then it's taken and tossed into the air, and the wind blows the chaff away. That the idea of that word scattered is that blowing of the chaff. So it just gets whipped out of there and blown every which way. So that's the idea, that the church has been blown every which way by these powers and by these horns. And these various names, each one of them, Judah, Israel, Jerusalem, it's emphasizing in a threefold way that this is talking about God's chosen people. It's talking about his church. It's talking about those whom he has gathered in, and yet they have been scattered, blown around in different ways. Not only have they done this, but we ought to understand from the way this is written is that this is an ongoing desire of these powers. And this will always be. And that's why it's the same for us today, just as it was in Israel's day. The aim and desire of these powers that belong to ungodly and heathen nations and to ungodly people is that because they hate God and they hate those who serve him, then it will always be a desire and an aim to scatter, to destroy the people of God and the visible church. What are we to understand in this vision, particularly about these powers, which are four in number? Why particularly four in number? We ought to think, as the Bible always uses, four different corners, it refers to north, south, east, and west. In other words, from every direction. Now, it's not telling us that we're to look for these powers coming against us, literally, from this direction or from that direction and that direction. But the idea here is we will have these powers coming against us from many different sources. So think about that with me. The attacks will come, for example, from evil governments in power. And that's the easiest one to see, isn't it? From Israel in that day with the Babylonians or the Samaritans or whatever. But we ought to not just be thinking about big things like that. You see, that power will also come to us as we experience things like peer pressure. When you go to college or university and you're with these other peers and they're sort of telling you all sorts of different ideas, and that power is pressing in upon you with the pressure to change your way of thinking. It will come from things like religious powers, so the influence of Islam or Buddhism or the false church like Roman Catholicism will all come against us, and we are to specifically reject all of that power and force that comes against us. But also remember, as particularly those of you who are parents with young children, that power is also going to come in the children's TV programs. Or in the library books that you borrow from the library for your children, there's going to be that power that comes in there in an attempt to scatter the understanding of your children. It will come in the persecution of ungodly governments, of being locked up for our faith and persecuted and tortured and so on. But it will also come on a daily basis with all the subtle nuances of the culture around about us, which just tends to soak in to our soul and our mind. All of these things. The Bible says four different powers. They're all going to be there. And they're all going to be pressing in. They're all desiring to scatter the church in various ways. Turn her away from her relationship to God in Christ. We need to be awake to this. We need to be really alert to this. As we walk through life, then every day, we ought to be alert to the truth that Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The Word of God does not say that about Satan, just pertaining to the Old Testament, just pertaining to the time of the New Testament church. But at all times, Satan is doing that. Sometimes the battle lines are really clear. Okay, so at the time of the Reformation, if you stood up and named Christ as your Savior, then you were in danger from the Roman Catholicism and its inquisitions, and you could be tortured and put to death for naming the name of Christ. Yep. And perhaps in Israel's day, too. Sort of far more clear. But Satan hasn't gone soft all of a sudden. Satan is still the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's out to scatter the church now. Blow you around with every single means that he has available to him. There's a battle raging, and the fierce horns of power are seeking to do this. If you're not alert and awake to this every day, you're not going to be fighting against these things. And all these powers are going to be scattering you, and you will not actually even be recognizing it. That's a serious problem. Have these powers already come in upon your Christian life and you're being scattered already? Wake up, because you are in the utmost danger if you do not see the reality which God sets before you this morning. God, through Zechariah, is really revealing to you these horns of power. But in the second place, let's see the amazing comfort of the fact that these horns are destroyed. Because that's the next part of the vision, isn't it? And the horns are destroyed in a very particular way. And it's important to pay attention to what comes and what they do in order to understand what's going on here. Notice that Zechariah does not see in his vision four mighty angels that descend from heaven and come down with huge big swords and lop off these horns. That's not what happens. Instead, what's revealed to Zechariah is four carpenters. Four carpenters. Now, the word carpenter actually means an artisan, a highly skilled craftsman. This word, when it's used throughout the scripture, is talking about someone who is very, very good at taking materials and building things, creating things, constructing things. That's the idea of this word. God sends those who are skilled at building and creating and constructing. Notice the number of them, a complete number. So there's a fullness of the number of those who are sent. What we understand here is that God is sending forth skilled workers and artisans who will be about building and crafting. Now, we tend to immediately jump to saying, oh, what's going to happen here is that these horns are going to be frayed and cast out. And therefore, we're thinking, ah, these men have been specifically to come along with a great big saw and saw off the horns. But that's not what it says at all. Let's follow that through, what God is saying here. The main purpose of craftsmen is to build and not destroy. God's sending them to build. And the building of his kingdom, how does God build his kingdom? God builds his kingdom by the sending forth of his word. The truth of his word, the truth of the gospel. It's the sending forth of the beautiful truth of Jesus Christ being the savior of our sins, sending forth that wonderful truth that his blood has been shed, that sinners may come unto him, that may be joined unto Christ, gathered into that one body of his, and there rejoicing may live in God's covenant, encouraging one another, strengthening one another, growing in his grace and truth together. That's the wonderful good news of the gospel, and that's the building. Through the preaching of the word, through the setting forth of the truth over against the lie, then Jesus Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell, all of these other powers, cannot prevail against it. And that's the important truth that we need to grab a hold of here. You see, as building occurs, necessarily there is some destruction that necessarily happens. Because that's the case with any building. As you carefully work as a craftsman, then things need to be ground off and chiseled out and cut off. And a master craftsman will not use inferior materials. If there's any defects or anything, then the master craftsman cuts those things off and they're discarded and got rid of and say, well, no, we're not going to use that in the building here of that which is a beautiful and a good work. So it's in the work of building God's kingdom, which stands in the way of his main purposes, that this destruction of the powers will occur. But how? How is that going to happen? Well, we're told that these carpenters come to fray and to cast out the horns of these Gentiles, these powers that have come. Notice that. These horns which, in verse 21, these horns which have scattered Judah so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them and to cast out the horns of the Gentiles. What's going on? That word fray, it actually means to cause a great fear to come on someone. A huge and overwhelming fear. So if you like, if you picture in your mind an illustration of here's an army, and an army with all these soldiers are set out, and they're in array, and they're marching forward, and all of a sudden, what appears before them is this massive, great, and overwhelming army that makes them afraid. Perhaps this soldiers that are advancing, they have swords and spears, and this army suddenly appears, and it's got machine guns and tanks and all sorts of things bearing rapidly down upon them. And its idea is that these soldiers, their faces go pale, they're full of fear, and they drop their weapons and turn around and begin to run. Then, the word cast out, it means to throw with a vengeance. It means to overthrow and cast to the ground. That's the idea here. So, the idea here is that this army, for example, that's turned pale and fled and running away, they're thrown onto the ground completely and overcome by the appearance of this other army, if you like. This destruction of the power of the Gentiles is really, if you like, a side effect of the building of the carpenters. It's a side effect. It's not the main thing that these artisans have been sent forward to do. Okay, they will cause great fear to these powers. They will overcome and cast down these powers. But their main purpose is to build in the kingdom of God. And as they do so, the side effect is that it causes fear and overthrows these other powers of the Gentiles. But I understand, therefore, this is the work of God, and this is how God is working as he builds his kingdom. The Gentiles, the haters and enemies of God, will come out against the church, as this church is in this world. Still, Christ is their king over them. The Gentiles and those that oppose will come out against them. But it is God with his power that continues to build his kingdom by the preaching and the living out of the gospel in covenant life with the Lord. And that's being built. The Israelites, therefore, in and of themselves, have nothing to do with the direct destruction of the power of these forces. We're reminded here of a very important truth. All power is of God. All power is of God. The Word of God tells us that in several places. Remember, Jesus before Pilate didn't say a thing, even though there was all these accusations coming against him. And Pilate is very puzzled. And he says to Jesus, "Why aren't you speaking to me? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you? And the power also to release you?" And Jesus' answer to him was, "You could have no power at all against me, except it were given you from above." That's where the power came from. And again, Romans 13, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Every single power that is around us in the world, Every one of them is ordained by God. Even the evil powers, the ones who are using their power for evil, God's ordained every single one of them. They're in the hand of God. But secondly, we are reminded here of what the work of the church is. The work of the church is not to go out into all sorts of social programs and so forth. The work of the church is not to be busy trying to cut off every horn and to get rid of the ungodly nations or do any such thing. The primary work of the church is to love and serve God and our Savior by proclaiming the wonderful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the work. And by that mighty means that's despised by the Gentiles, it's a stumbling block and something that is thought little of, God will use it by the power of the Holy Spirit to build his church, to gather in his people as we live in the face of these powers that hate us. God will build. It's his power, it's his work, and he will do it. And God will use exactly those things also to overcome these evil powers that seem to menace and threaten to scatter the church. But as she's faithful and as she holds on to Christ, as she grows in the knowledge of these things, then she will stand in the evil day. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So what's the purpose of these horns? These horns, as we can see, they threaten the church. And they have, as the word of God states here, they have already scattered the church so many times. They've caused all sorts of destruction to the church. And let us be warned, let us be wary. They will scatter us too if we are not clinging close to Christ and to his truth. But why doesn't God just get rid of them? Why does God not come down now by his mighty angels and completely overthrow horrible, ungodly, governments? Why does he not just destroy those powers that come against his people that have the threat of scattering Judah? Well, the answer is that it shows forth all of the truth of God's covenant promise. What did God say right from the beginning? Right from the beginning, we've talked about this a lot lately, Genesis 3:15. God said, here's my covenant promise. I'm going to put enmity, hatred, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. I'm going to put hatred there. And the seed of the woman, of course, is all of the elect, but particularly found in Christ, the one who would come, the seed of the woman who would come and crush the head of the serpent, even as the serpent crushed his heel. But here's the reality. God says, I will put this there. And it's going to be there all the way down through the history of the world until Christ comes again in glory. As we behold these things, what we're beholding is not something that ought to discourage us, but in fact ought to say to us, yea, the word of God is true from beginning to end. It is true. There is that hatred there between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And we, as the church found in Christ, ought to rejoice. God is yet upholding his church, and that's the reason for that hatred, as we are faithful and hold to that truth. It's God who continues to build his church by saving his people out of the kingdom of darkness, out of Satan's kingdom, and bringing them into the kingdom of light, and causing them to have a life which the world hates and will continue to desire to scatter. But these powers of wickedness are not just there as a reminder of God's covenant to his people. They are also there for our good. They're there for our good. How can that be? Well, God, first of all, gathers us into Christ by giving us the gift of faith, waking us up spiritually so that now we are alive, causing us to see the beauty of the truth, and we lay hold upon Christ Jesus, and we're joined to him by that faith and by the work of regeneration, and we are now his. We're saved and saved to the uttermost. But God hasn't finished with us yet. That's only the beginning of our salvation. All the rest of our life consists of our sanctification. And God uses these powers in and for his work of sanctifying his people, making us holy. So, you understand, if things were just left to be easy in this life, our tendency, because we're lazy, because we have sinful tendencies, is that we would tend to just drift along and we wouldn't bother too much at all with our life. You imagine if you wanted to be the best sprinter in the world, and you could become the best sprinter in the world by lying around on your couch every day and eating potato chips. Would you get out and work really hard and train and, you know, sweat and tears put into putting your body through all sorts of... No way in the world you would do that. You would lie on the couch and eat potato chips. And, you know, but God says, how do we enter into the kingdom? Well, we enter into the kingdom through much tribulation, God says. We enter into the kingdom in the way of God sending chastisements and difficulties and trials, as well as most wonderful and encouraging blessings that he gives to his people. And that's what God is doing with these powers that are around us. He's bringing these things to bear so that we will get up, wake up, that we will be busy in these things. By these means, God stirs his people up to be to a full-hearted serving of the Lord. That's what he's doing here in Zechariah. He's saying to the people, do you understand? Okay, here's how these nations around about you are going to be defeated. I brought them. I ordained them. And now I'm sending my artisans, the preachers of word, like Zechariah, to bring the truth, to stir you up, that you may be building for the Israelites a literal building of the temple and Jerusalem, but also the what they are to see beyond that, the spiritual building, growing in the grace of God, growing in the knowledge of the scriptures, of all of his truth, so that we see that properly applied in all the different areas of our Christian life, so absolutely vital. It's in building and growing in that truth that we will be strong, and it will push back. It will make afraid. It will cast out the powers of this world through the work of God, through the work of Christ by his grace. Judah, when she was facing the enemies of her day, had retreated. She'd said, this is too hard. Our enemies are too great. And they'd stopped building and they just tried to make their own lives comfortable and hadn't bothered. But God says, yeah, these powers are real and great, but I'm bringing them to actually stir you up to be more active and more zealous in the face of these things. Trust in my salvation. Trust in my son who is coming, the Messiah who is coming at that time and who has come in our day. Trust in that wonderful covenant. Know that you are saved to the uttermost and devote your whole life to me. Don't be concerned about these powers. These powers are there to stir you up to greater love and devotion to me. To a greater understanding of the truth over against the lie that is brought. To knowing that you can have a faith and a trust and a peace in me despite threats, persecution, all sorts of things. God will destroy these powers because he is a righteous judge. God does not wink at sin. All will be brought to account. Pilate, as he stood before Christ and said, don't you know I've got this power? Well, the power that was given to him, he will answer for that. In the last day, God will say to him, I gave you power and I set before you my very son. What did you do? What a fearful thing. What a fearful thing. Ungodly nations, politicians, they were given power by God. And he said, did you use it for my glory? To bring in laws that upheld my beautiful truth? What did you do with the power that I gave you? But likewise, he says that to every one of us. What are we doing with what God has given to us? When we are given the truth in order to build, when he sends his truth to us in his messengers, in his artisans and so forth, and he's bringing that truth, what are we doing with that? God allows these powers to run on in wickedness for a short time, but only to show that his judgment is just. When they fill up their cup of iniquity, then God takes them away. And he's using these things even to bring in his sheep. Notice this. Even if the powers of this world did their worst, laid hold upon us as God's people, imprisoned us, tortured us, and then put us to death, what then? We go to glory. We go to our eternal reward. Have they succeeded? No, in actual fact, all that they've done is added to the weight of judgment which lies against them for putting to death God's people, because God's saints are dear in his eyes. And we will have received a reward. What a fearful thing. We, in fact, even in witnessing for Christ, witnessing for his truth, as those witnesses under the altar in Revelation that we read of recently, we continue to turn back the powers as we stand steadfast and do not fail under those conditions. God's kingdom is being built. The preserving of God's people is in this way too. You know, down through the ages, it has been that as God has brought these powers against the church, it's caused the church to enter into the study of God's word more and to bring out those truths and to lay them out so that the church of the past, we stand upon their shoulders and we continue to grow. And Lord willing, we're not only reformed, but always reforming. We're growing upon what those in the past have known and believed. God will destroy those powers if there is any threat to his people. Catechism class, the children that are listening there, we've recently covered the flood, haven't we? And in the flood, remember that the population of the world had grown to millions, and the church had continued to shrink under persecution and so forth, down to there were just eight people left in the world amongst millions. What did God do? He destroyed the powers. And he did so through building. Okay, building. Noah built the ark. But more than that, he also was a preacher of righteousness. He set forward the truth of his word, of God's word, and said, the judgment is coming. And through the word being set forth and God showing what his will was, then God brings his people into the ark and they are preserved, and the whole of the world, all of those powers, were destroyed. The horns were frayed and cast out. Take heart, people of God. Though the powers of evil are great against us in this world, we need to be about the warfare, and that warfare, which is not carnal, but it's the weapons of the Word of God. It's for us to be growing in that truth, delight in his truth, to walk close to Christ and adore our Saviour, and to speak of those things into the world. And by those means, God will build his kingdom, and the powers that come against us will be destroyed. In the words of 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Our help is in the name of the Lord and in our Saviour, Jesus Christ our King. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that reminds us of the truth of those threatening powers, the truth that those powers can scatter the church if it is God's will, as we become weak and foolish and as we are not laying a hold upon Christ and upon his truth. We pray, Lord, do not allow them to scatter us as a people, but rather may we be encouraged in these words of Zechariah this morning to be about seeing those things, knowing those truths, but even more to know that you are about the work of building your kingdom through your word, through your truth, through knowing Christ Jesus and trusting in every part of that truth in the word of God. We pray, strengthen, build up, encourage your church, even in this day, even as we are somewhat physically scattered from one another, yet we pray that together we may be encouraging one another in the truth. Hear our prayers, we pray, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm number 21. Psalm 21. Psalm 21, and we'll sing the verses 7 through 13, 7 through to the end of the psalm. Notice in the midst of this section that we sing that we're told that God will indeed overthrow all of his enemies and bring them to nothing in his hand. And that therefore, verse 7, our confidence in Christ Jesus, notice the King, because the King upon the Lord his confidence doth lay, and we in our King, in Christ Jesus, we have our confidence in our God and our Saviour. And therefore, verse 13, in thy great power and strength, O Lord, be thou exalted high, so shall we sing with joyful hearts, thy power praise shall we. Let's sing the words of this psalm, and then we will close after that.
Because the King upon the Lord his confidence doth lay, and through the grace of the Most High shall not be moved away. Thine hand
I'll start from verse 8.
Thine hand shall all those men find out that envies are to thee. In thy right hand shall find out those of thee that haters be. Like fiery iron thou shalt them make, when kindled is thine ire. God shall them swallow in his wrath, devour them shall the fire. Their fruit from earth thou shalt destroy, their seed men from among. For they beyond their might against thee did plot mischief and wrong. Thou therefore shalt make them turn back when thou thy shaft shalt place upon thy strings, made ready all to fly against their face. In thy great power and strength, O Lord, be thou exalted high. So shall we sing with joyful hearts, thy power praise shall we.
Okay, well, let's close with a brief prayer and then the benediction. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being able to use this technology and for your word to go forth. And we pray that you may bless us as a congregation as we meet together, and bless others also that may have tuned in to this live stream as well. And we pray that as we continue in this way, we do not know for how long, that nevertheless you would strengthen your people through your word and bless them richly in these ways. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you, brethren, and Lord willing, I trust that it has gone well, and hope that you may be able to listen to the live stream again.